How do you do? People rarely see themselves as thieves when they take home supplies from work, things for their own use. They rationalize thinking they deserve these perks. But as the subject of our story learned, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Thievery hasn't been a part of his life for decades, not since his heart and mind and life were unshackled. Proclaiming the way, the truth, and the life, this is Unshackled. True life stories dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. What would the homeless do without the old lighthouse? Since 1877, when the doors first opened, Pacific Garden Mission has been a refuge for those without means or hope. And thanks to caring friends whose financial gifts keep the doors open day and night, the mission provides nourishing meals, fresh clothing, and a safe place to sleep, as well as medical and dental care in the mission clinic, and all without charge. And that same good news the counselors and pastors share with each guest goes out around the world through this program, allowing millions more to hear the truth that sets them free, like the man in this story. Now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2835 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
All right, here we are, son. Now, this is where we keep supplies. You see all those wooden stakes? They're just the right size to make good tomato steaks. Nobody's around this time of night, so you help me load up a bunch of these for the garden, okay? These steaks will never be missed. They'll save us time and money. Now, careful. Don't you get a splinter, Bruce.
The man in our story was just a boy, 6 years old, when he helped his dad steal wooden stakes used for parking signs from the police station where he worked as a police officer. Not a very good example for the boy who saw that pilfering could be rationalized. But stealing didn't solve the deeper problems in his unhappy existence. And this is the story of how that changed. The true story of Bruce O'Neill from the classic files of Unshackled.
I was the middle of three children raised in an upper-class suburb of Chicago. Dad, being a policeman and also a chauffeur for the elite, meant we weren't rich, but we never lacked for anything either. Mom and my sister and I went to church on Sunday, but Dad refused because, well, his parents had been strict about religion. I also stopped going in my teen years because it had no impact on me at all. I worked after school at the dime store and then for a veterinarian, but I was somewhat of a loner. After graduation, I worked for the city water department. When I was 21, my cousin introduced me to Shirley, and we began dating. And I knew from the first date that she was the girl for me.
You don't mind that I have a little girl, Bruce?
Oh, of course not. I admire you for raising her yourself.
Well, her dad doesn't help me, that's for sure. He's an ex-con, a drunk, and a drug addict. I won't get any child support from him.
Ooh, yeah, that's pretty irresponsible.
Yeah, well, I should have known better than to get involved with him, but I was young and foolish. He'd been in prison, and I thought I could make a difference. He still uses drugs.
I've never been tempted to use drugs.
Me neither.
Do you like your job, Shirley?
As a housekeeper in that mansion? I'd like it better if the house were mine, though I believe the owners live above their means. Do you like your job?
It was okay until another guy got the promotion that I should have had.
Really? That isn't fair.
Yeah, he comes to work late and sometimes he doesn't show up at all. I've never done that. I'm always on time.
Well, there are other jobs, Bruce.
Yeah, well, I'm tempted to quit.
Why don't you? We can go to Florida where it's warm. Ever been there?
A couple of times when I was young.
Your folks must be rich.
No, every fall, Dad drives a car down for this wealthy couple, and every spring, he drives it back. We went along twice.
Well, let's you and I go there and live. We can find jobs. I'd like to move to a new city every 6 months.
Oh, I'm game. I'm sick of winter and my job. Shirley and I migrated to Florida in the summer of 1971. We married a month later, and I adopted her daughter, who was only a year and a half old. Shirley worked in a restaurant while I worked as a garbage collector. Within 6 months, she was restless, so we drove our pickup to Arizona, where Shirley's sister lived. We stayed with her until I bought a mobile home and I got a job working for a large hotel chain.
As banquet houseman, you'll be responsible for setting up tables and chairs, also the platform and equipment for various conventions. And
What kind of conventions?
Well, mostly business, you know, displays, the product lines, that kind of thing. You can pick up some useful stuff.
Mm-hmm. They give out samples?
Oh, yeah, but usually they don't know they've given us anything, if you catch the drift.
Yeah, I think I'm starting to.
Good. You also help in the kitchen, putting food on the plates. You get a great dinner for your help.
I won't say no.
You see, around here the motto is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours.
The setup crew often worked very late into the night, so there was no one to watch us when we helped ourselves to whatever seemed worth taking. One time, a leather goods company had a small show at our hotel, mostly wallets. They had quite a selection, and before it was all over, so did I.
What have you got in the box?
Christmas presents.
For whom?
Just family and friends.
Well, you've got more wallets there than we've got family.
Well, we can sell the rest of them at a yard sale. They're pretty nice, aren't they?
Where on earth did you get them?
I picked them up from a leather goods place at a real good price. Judging by my pay raises, my employers considered me an excellent employee. They never knew the other side, how much I carried out beside my paychecks, chairs, a typewriter, anything of value. I figured they owed it to me. Only once did I ever come close to getting in trouble, and then I was innocent. The customer had told us to take the samples that were left on the tables.
This is great, Bruce. Thanks for telling me about it. I'll return the favor someday.
Hey, no problem. I just wish I had a bigger bag so I could haul more stuff.
Huh. Well, the way you're packing goodies in, you'll get enough.
Hey, here comes the manager.
Oh, hey, listen, I'm getting out of here.
Wait a minute. It's okay. The guy said it was
okay. Neil, what's that you have?
Just a bag of stuff from the show. The man in charge told us that we could take whatever was left on the table.
So where's your red tag?
What? Red tag.
The one that authorizes you to remove goods from the premises.
Well, I don't have one. The guy said it was okay.
I don't care what he said. Hotel policy requires you to have your manager's okay and a red tag before you take anything out of here.
All right. I'm sorry.
You may be sorrier. This is grounds for dismissal.
Did you lose your job?
No, but I came close. I didn't realize the hotel had such a policy. The one time I thought I was doing it right.
I guess you have to be more careful.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Well, sometimes I switch price tags at the grocery store. Stretches the budget. But you sure have to be careful.
Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm going to fix a drink. You want one?
Oh, no, I'm cutting back. I got too sick after last night's drinking.
My dad had drank throughout my childhood and caused Mom so much grief. I swore I would never allow it to do the same to me. However, all that time, my drinking increased. I drank to unwind, no binging, no lost weekends, just a consistent intake at home and at work.
So, Bruce, you about ready to take a break?
Oh, yeah. Oof, it's been a rough night.
Well, I got something here, buddy, to take the edge off.
What do you got?
This is 100 proof.
Ooh. Oh, baby, where'd you pick that up?
I did a favor for one of the bartenders, and he just happened to find this extra bottle.
Mm-hmm. Well, then I'd say, it's definitely time for a break. Fill her up.
All right, bucko.
I worked from 4 in the afternoon until we were done, usually 2 or 3 in the morning, sometimes 7 a.m., I often worked 5 or 6 weeks without a day off, and drinking helped me relax. We had run up some credit card debts. We sold our mobile home, paid off our debts, and moved to an apartment. At about that time, I got a promotion at work.
A toast to the newest banquet beverage supervisor. May he get everything out of the job that his little heart desires.
Thank you. I can drink to that.
Say, how much do you know about the position?
Well, I do know that I'll be able to drink for free.
From what I hear, that's just the beginning. You can make deals with the cook, barter a bottle or two for steaks.
This is one job I'm looking forward to. My new working hours were from late morning until after midnight. I drank throughout the day, but not heavily. When we closed for the night, however, my bartender buddies and I would stay for two or three more hours, tossing down some serious booze. As my alcoholism got worse, my home life deteriorated.
It's about time you got home.
Oh, don't cross-examine me. Listen, what time I come home is my business, not yours.
When you stay out half the night, every night, it's my business, too.
Stop your yakking.
Well, you might as well be someplace else for all you care about, me or your daughter.
Look, when you start nagging me, I wish I was someplace else. So lay off. I've had enough for one night.
From the smell of your breath, I agree. You've had enough.
When business groups came in, we often cheated on their bill, adding 10%, which made money for the hotel and increased our tips as well. But I never cheated individuals or wedding parties or bar mitzvahs, where some poor guy had to dig into his pocket. After a while, though, management grew suspicious.
O'Neill, something's wrong with the records from the banquet you worked yesterday.
Well, I'm sure the numbers are correct.
Look at the amount you show for the cash bar. Doesn't seem right to me. Too high.
Well, that's exactly what it was.
Well, I don't like it. We'll drop it this time, but I'll be watching you in the future.
There wasn't anything wrong with the cash bar accounts, but they continued to give me a hard time over different things. What happened here? How come this? And how come that? After 2 weeks of harassment, I asked to be transferred.
You're in luck, O'Neill. There's an opening for a bellman. You can start on Monday.
Thank you.
Don't thank me. I'm glad to see you go.
Changes lay ahead for Bruce, and a tragedy that would jar his dishonest life with the truth. And we'll hear more about that shortly. Because people everywhere can relate to these true testimonies, we get requests for copies of the drama so they can be shared with friends who may be going through similar trials. And for that reason, we began publishing some of these stories in booklet form, staying true to the original broadcast, and yet providing scripture verses and a prayer of salvation at the end, so that any reader can make a decision for Christ after reading a booklet. And you may have any one of these booklets free, simply write and ask. Our Unshackled Ministry Resources catalog, which is also free, lists each one of the booklets we have published, including one translated into Spanish. What a great way to reach someone who might otherwise not go to church or hear the gospel. If you have difficulty expressing God's grace and truth to others, let these booklets do the talking. And remember, there is no charge. Simply write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address, unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
Being a bellman meant much better working conditions, not to mention the cash tips. Bellmen are in front of hotel guests all day long and have to put their best foot forward, so I drank less. One of the other bellmen brought his Bible to work from time to time and let me take a look at it. Another guy was a sports enthusiast, so I took up jogging as a new hobby.
Jogging is going to kill you before it has a chance to make you healthy.
Very funny. Listen, I found a way to use the time to help us get that house that we want.
How can jogging help us do that?
Well, it's simple. While I run, I say the prayers they taught us when I was a kid. That way, I can talk God into getting us the house.
I haven't believed in God since I learned about evolution in junior high.
Well, I believe in God, but going to church is a waste of time.
When did you go to church?
Oh, I went with my mom and my sister until I was about 16, but it never meant anything to me, so I stopped going.
I can't believe you still pray, Bruce, at your age.
Well, I haven't since I was a kid, but I figured, hey, a new house was worth it. I told God if he got us the house, I'd keep praying. But when we got the house, the praying stopped. We had a large yard, so we put out a big garden and got some chickens and rabbits and even a beehive. In order to do all that, I needed some lumber to build cages and fences, and I quickly found the right source.
Bruce, I didn't know you'd been to the lumber yard already.
Well, I haven't been at all.
Then where did you... No, you didn't.
Shirley, come on. Why not? The stuff was sitting right there behind us. The builder's never even going to miss the little bit that I took. Actually, the lumber I stole was probably worth $200, but I didn't care then. Who knows where my dishonesty would have led if not for a very sobering event at the end of July 1978. My older sister called from Illinois, and she was very distraught.
What is it? What's wrong?
Keith, he's dead.
Her son?
Yeah. I mean, he's only 9 years old, and he's gone.
What happened?
Well, he was visiting his aunt in Ohio, and there was a car accident, a minor one. She had a car full of kids, and somebody hit her. Everybody else walked away with only bruises.
Then how did he die?
Well, they think he must have hit his head wrong, a freak accident.
Oh, your poor sister.
Yeah, you'd expect old people to die, but not a 9-year-old boy. Grandparents, aunts, and uncles had died before, but no death had ever affected me like my nephew's. I went back for the funeral and prayed the first honest prayers I had ever uttered. And from that point on, I felt an urge to read the Bible. The only problem was we didn't have one. So I bought a Bible when I got back to Arizona, even though I knew Shirley would be against it.
Where did you get that thing?
What, this Bible?
Yes.
Well, I stole it from the hotel.
That's okay, then. As long as you didn't spend any of our money on it.
One of the guys at work has one, and, well, you know, I've been reading it. Pretty interesting. I think I'm going to read it all the way through.
Better you than me.
Beginning in Genesis and working straight through, I read the Bible every day until I finished it the following spring, even though I didn't understand most of it. Then I decided it was time to go to church, so I looked up the address of one in the phone book and even drove by during the week, but changed my mind. Later, I heard an announcement on the radio while I was at work. When Shirley came to pick me up, I told her about it.
What do you mean we're going to church?
Just what I said. I heard about one on the radio. It's near our house, you know, the one you saw them building when you were riding your bike.
I remember. You mean you want to go tonight?
Yeah, it's Sunday, you know.
Yeah, I know. And we've got better things to do than sit through some church service.
Oh, Shirley, all right. Look, if it upsets you that much, we won't go.
Good.
Tonight.
How was your day?
Fine.
I need to stop at the store.
Well, don't take too long. I want to go to the evening service at church.
Oh, please. Not that church stuff again.
It's Sunday again, and it's something I want to do.
Why? You haven't been inside a church since you were a teenager, except for Keith's funeral.
Well, it's got something to do with that.
I don't understand.
Well, neither do I exactly. I just know that I need to go to church.
Well, I don't. Besides, you can't go today.
Why not?
Because it's Mother's Day.
Oh, okay, you got a point there. All right, we'll go on home. On the third Sunday, we had the same conversation, but this time I decided I was going to be the man of the house, and I went without her. After the service, the assistant pastor came up and greeted me, asked if I was saved, and introduced me to a man who explained the gospel.
Do you have a Bible, Bruce?
Yeah, I had just finished reading it all the way through.
Well, that's good. God tells us to study his word, to meditate on it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Well, I didn't understand most of what I read.
Do you believe that you're a sinner?
Yes.
Well, then you agree with God. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus had this to say about human nature. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Thefts and blasphemy. Yeah, I can relate to those.
We can all relate to some part of that evaluation because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We sin because we're born from the seed of Adam, and through him, everyone is a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death.
Well, if death is the penalty for sin, then how can we ever get to heaven?
Because Jesus paid the wages of sin through his death on the cross. Here, read this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
He died and rose again so that we could have forgiveness and new life, and so we could live forever with him in heaven.
Pastor, this new life you're talking about, how can I get it?
By confessing your sin to God, repenting of your sin and asking Jesus to come into your heart and life. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
That night, May 20th, 1979, I prayed as I was instructed in order to be saved. But my real conversion came on August 12th when I walked the aisle alone to the altar and publicly confessed Christ as my Savior. I poured my stolen bottles of whiskey and wine down the drain. I quit stealing and my vocabulary changed. Our daughter attended church service with me, but my wife had no interest in Jesus. She expressed her sentiments through a Christmas gift that year. Well, it's a beautiful plaque, Shirley.
There's an inscription on it.
God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.
Maybe you'll be able to accept that I am one of the things you can't change.
I know I can't change it, Shirley, but Jesus can. Seventeen days later, Shirley professed Christ as her Savior. The same week of her salvation, we received bad news.
Bruce, my brother's been arrested.
For what?
Armed robbery in Milwaukee. It's serious. He took a hostage.
Oh, he's going to do hard time then.
I wish there was something we could do to help.
Well, there is. I mean, we can tell him about Jesus.
Yes, but how will that help in this situation?
Oh, honey, if he had known the Lord, he wouldn't have gotten into this mess. And now that he's in trouble, Jesus can help him if he will turn to him.
I'm going to write him and tell him what you said.
So will I. We'll tell him how Jesus changed our lives.
Maybe we could send him a Bible.
Good idea. By the way, I have a confession to make. That Bible that I told you I stole from the hotel?
Yeah. Well, you made restitution in other ways, but I noticed you never gave it back.
Because I didn't steal it. I bought it.
You better ask God to forgive you.
What, for buying it?
No, for lying about it. Ugh.
Our interest in prison ministry began with Shirley's brother. We had a friend in Arizona who was involved in that effort, and when we moved back to Illinois, he encouraged us to continue the work there. We began our own prison ministry in December 1984 as a Bible correspondence ministry. Then we printed tracts and started preaching a bit. God provided a job as apartment managers, and I also did maintenance work and drove a school bus. For nearly 10 years, we published a monthly newspaper for prisoners. Then one summer morning, Shirley went for a bike ride. I kissed her goodbye and went to work. And a few hours later, my boss rushed up to where I was working in an apartment building.
Bruce, Shirley's in trouble.
Did she have an accident?
No. She stopped at a restaurant and called my wife to come get her. She was having chest pains.
Where is she?
Kenosha.
Kenosha? That's 9 miles.
When my wife got there, Shirley collapsed.
Oh, did they call the paramedics?
Yes, but you'd better get there right away. They've taken her to the hospital.
As I drove to the hospital in Kenosha, I felt that she was already with the Lord, and she was. I'm not embarrassed to say that I cried every day for the next 4 months. We had been married 30 years and 15 days, but God gave me another helpmate and wife, a wonderful woman in our church named Nancy. I worked full-time in prison ministry and holding Bible class every week at the Cook County Jail. Pacific Garden Mission helped open the door for me there. I also visit a maximum security prison 2 or 3 days a week, going cell to cell. Would you like a Bible?
Why not? Couldn't hurt.
It's the key to freedom.
Have you ever been locked up?
Yeah, but in a different way. I was a prisoner of my own greed, but Jesus set me free.
Never got caught, huh?
Well, not by the police, but God knows every thought, every word, every dirty trick, and his conviction is much harder to bear than the law's.
I hear you, man.
The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved."
It's a little late for me.
Well, you're still here, pal, so it's not too late. God wants to save you.
How do you know?
The Bible says so. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, think about it. If he sent his only Son to die in your place, doesn't that prove his love?
Maybe, but you don't know what I did.
I don't, but God does, and he's willing to forgive. All you have to do is ask. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life."
Listening friend, no one can change your life like the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in from the darkness. Come in from the world's deception. Come into the love of God's family by receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, there are no special words to say. God knows your heart. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you need help in making this crucial decision, just get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. And visit our website at unshackled.org. Don't keep these testimonies to yourself. Tell others when and how to listen. And please thank the manager of this station for bringing you Unshackled. This is program number 2835, heard in the classic true story of Bruce O'Neill, where Chuck McLennan, Liz Zweifler, Doug James, Rick Dianofsky, and Jack Bivens. Original music, Ralph Colburn, sound, Lindsey Branson, engineer Ed Webb, script by Kenitha Gabler, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write today. Your letter means a great deal to us. The address is simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Are you troubled? Call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. Area 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call, 312-922-1462.